Good morning, everybody, and thank you, James, for those fine announcements, and the worship team for a wonderful time of worship and singing unto the Lord. As Pastor James just mentioned, we are going to have to move back into some very restrictive times, which means we will be shutting down and closing down our sanctuary. Those of you who are in our sanctuary today, this will be our last service, probably for the rest of the year. We will be meeting again, hopefully, sometime in January. But for now, we will be going back to absolute restrictions, and only the team of tech people and the worship team will be here during our Sunday services, as we are limited to 10 people from now on. So we'll keep you informed, but until then, as Pastor James mentioned, online services will still be happening, and we are grateful for that opportunity to be able to meet together that way. We are in our final series on making progress, and this will wrap up our time with this topic. And as we move forward, we're going to be in the month of December doing some Christmas messages now moving forward, and we're going to be anticipating a great Christmas season. Unfortunately, this will be the first time we will not have a candlelight service on Christmas Eve, but we will have a service on Christmas Eve, just not in a physical sense. So wherever you are, at 6 p.m., you can go online, and there will be a Warden Full Gospel Assembly Christmas Eve service. All right, hope you have your Bibles ready as we move into 1 John and conclude our message in making progress. The final topic that we're going to talk about is we can face the future with confidence. When we're talking about making progress, one of the things that we need to understand is we can face whatever the future holds for us with confidence. Because as followers of Christ, we need to understand that our life is in God's hands, now, immediately, and also in the future. And perhaps you have thought about that recently, perhaps. How do you feel about the future? Can you face the future? Whatever that may mean for you, can you face it with any kind of confidence? When we talk about the future, I've heard people many times say, I'm worried about what perhaps our children may face in the future or our grandchildren may face in the future. But when we talk about the future, in this final message in the series, Making Progress, I want to submit to you that part of the growth process for us as followers of Christ is we need to learn how to embrace the future with confidence. That's a very distinctive aspect of our Christian faith and our experience. We can face the future with confidence. As we've mentioned before in this letter that the Apostle John has written a long time ago, he wrote it to a church in a place called Ephesus. But what I'm finding is the words that he wrote to those early Christians are also words that have powerful meaning for us today, for the churches and for people in the church in the 21st century as well. And as I've said over and over and over again, let's be reminded that this letter was written 50 years since Jesus walked on the earth. And a lot has happened in those 50 years since his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Jerusalem, for example, had fallen to the Romans. They desecrated the temple and completely destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel, the people in that nation were scattered among the nations. And the Christians, the fledgling Christians of that time, were persecuted and completely and totally misunderstood. Most of the apostles, 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, had been martyred for their faith. Only a few were left, John being one of them. And the few remaining eyewitnesses to the life and times of Jesus were becoming elderly people. Now, 50 years after the inception of the church, unfortunately, false teachers had already infiltrated the church. And they were calling into question the very center, the very central tenets of the faith. They were saying that Jesus really didn't have a body. He just appeared to be in a physical form. He didn't actually walk this earth physically. And it's faith that doesn't matter. It's what really matters is enlightenment, secret truths, mystical experiences. No one can be sure of their standing before God is what some of these false teachers were saying. And that divine reality was too mysterious for us to understand. And what was beginning to happen, 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, people, young Christians, were beginning to doubt in their faith. And they were beginning to wonder, am I really a follower of Christ? Can I really count on my faith when I see all around me the world collapsing, being dispersed? Can I really hold true to my faith in Jesus Christ? And it's interesting to me that 2,000 years later, we are prone to the very same questions. I don't think there's any one of us, I don't think there's any one believer who hasn't at one time in their life questioned their faith at some point in their life. You've made a commitment to Jesus, and as time goes on, somehow that commitment has waned a little bit, or sometimes that commitment is becoming less and less of a commitment. And maybe you've wondered, am I truly, really a Christian? Maybe you've read a book recently. Maybe you've heard a speaker online recently. Maybe you've researched stuff on the internet. Perhaps you even took a class in a secular environment. And somehow in the process of learning, you've begun to question your faith on an intellectual level. So this morning, let's talk about our commitment to Jesus. This morning, let's talk about your commitment and how that commitment can enable you to face the future. Even though we don't know what the future holds for us, let's talk about the commitment that we've made to Jesus, how that can enable us to face the future with confidence. The first thing we need to understand is when we face the future, our commitment to Jesus gives me the confidence that I have eternal life. Look at the words of 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through verse 13. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Verse 13. I have written you, John says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, underline that word know, you, so that you may know you have eternal life. These words are incredibly relevant for us today. These words provide for us absolute certainty. Look at that verse again, verse 13. It says that you may know you have eternal life. That word know to John is absolutely incredibly important. In fact, that word know, if you were to read this entire chapter, that word know appears in this chapter more than any other chapter in the entire New Testament. And in this verse, he is using this word to describe, this word know, to describe the state of knowing, rather than the process of knowing. Very important for us to understand. This is a state of knowing rather than a process of knowing. When I say to you, I know that I am a Canadian, I am, with that statement, I am declaring something that I know is beyond a shadow of doubt. I know that I am a Canadian. But when I say I know what it means to be Canadian, that's a knowledge that I am still trying to acquire. I am growing into this knowledge. See, one type of knowing is factual and complete. The other type of knowledge is it's progressive, it's experiential. You're growing into that knowledge. Now, both kinds of knowing are true to a Christian, but it's the first kind of knowing that the Apostle John is placing into this verse. It's a certain kind of knowing. John is emphasizing, you can know, you can absolutely know. It is factual. It is absolutely and truly complete. And so what does John want those early Christians in the church at Ephesus to know? And what does he want us to know that is beyond any shadow of doubt? Well, he says there are three things that this knowing provides for us. The first thing is he wants us to know that eternal life is possible. Eternal life literally means the life of the ages. In other words, a life for this age, eternal life for the age to come. You see, that word eternal speaks both of the quantity of life and the quality of life. Eternal life that lasts forever, goes on forever. And yet, eternal life is real life. We were created to live a long, eternal life. And what John, first of all, wants us to know, followers of Jesus, listen. He wants you to know that eternal life is possible. But secondly, he says, in those verses that we read, if you go back and look, he says, secondly, he wants us to know that this life, this eternal life, is found in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we can muster up from deep within us. It is not something that we find in the world. No. It's based on the fact that Jesus brought this life, this eternal life, to us when he came to this earth and lived on this earth. He showed us what it means to live a life in full, living a life in relationship to God and living a life for the good of others. The world had never before that time seen a life how it was meant to live until Jesus came and lived among us. So logically, what John is saying is this. The only place to find real life is in the one who actually lived that life. And that person being Jesus Christ. And the third thing John says, wants us to know, is that if you have this Son, that if you put your faith in Jesus, if you have the Son, you have the life. Now, that's a very interesting way that he puts it, isn't it? Having the Son and having the life. Now, we know what it means to have an object. I can have a pencil, I can have a hammer, I can have a chair. We know what it means to have an object. But how do you have a person? And that's what John is describing here in these verses. How do you have a person? To have a person is in the fact that you have some kind of relationship with that person. For example, I have a spouse or I have a friend. That's describing some kind, a certain kind of relationship. So what John is trying to say here is this, to have Jesus Christ is that people can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that is defined by belief and trust and obedience. And so whoever has the Son, John says, has life. When he says, whoever has the Son has life, he's literally saying, you possess that life. You own that life. He is saying, this life I'm describing is eternal life. It's not something that's some nebulous thing out there. No. This is real life. It's something that you can aspire to. It's something that you can have. It's something that you can long for. It's something that you can wonder. You can have this eternal life now. When you go online and you type in to Google, type in afterlife, it's amazing how much information is online about life after death, about experiences, information about eternal life, people wanting to explore life beyond this life, people who have had close brushes with death and the afterlife, and people are wondering, what is heaven like? What is there a hell? What is hell like? People are wondering, what is on the other side of this life? And people wonder, where will my life take me once I pass from this life? When you look at all the information that is contained online, people want to know about eternal life. People are questioning. And to some degree, in this fast-changing, frightening world where it seems like the foundations of the world are crumbling and certainly the political systems are falling apart in this world, people are wanting to know, what can I count on? Everything is crumbling around me. What is for certain in this world? And so people are beginning with fear, think about what is beyond this life. And what John is saying in these verses, please understand this, is that you can know that eternal life is possible. And this eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope. You don't have to wish. You can know for certain. That's what he's saying. That's why it's so critical to understand this word know. You can know for certain. In fact, John wrote this book with a very distinct purpose. He says, I write these things to you who believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus so that you may know that you have eternal life. So according to John, this spiritual journey that we are on, part of the making of progress begins with hearing, understanding the life and message of Jesus. Then you have to come to this place of believing, putting your trust in the life, the message of Jesus. And as we've been talking over the last few weeks, the next part of what we've described was this aspect of living, not only hearing and believing, but living, not just trusting in Jesus, but actually following Jesus every single day of your life. And we talked about the doctrinal implications, the ethical implications, the relational expressions of our faith, as we talked about last week, about loving people. So when we're actually living faith day by day, we are hearing, believing, living, and now John says, part of the process of living life is also knowing. Knowing that you can have complete confidence as a child of God that you have eternal life now and into forever. Hearing, believing, living, knowing. That's the spiritual journey that all of us are on. And our destination is in this understanding of knowing. Because when you live in a knowing stage, you know that you know that you know. When you can live in that knowing stage in your Christian experience, you will not be bogged down by fear, by doubt, by worry. Why? Because you know that you know, that you know, that in this life journey, I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can enjoy the journey. You can enjoy living life because you have the life, because you know where you are going. Let me explain it this way. Suppose with me that you are on a road trip to the Muskokas and you're taking your family on a vacation to a place called Little Hawk Lake. This little lake tucked away. And your family piles into the car. The children are excited. People are in the car, mom and dad, kids, even the dog are enjoying the scenery. You're looking forward to a wonderful week at camp, in a cabin at the lake. And after a few hours, you take the exit, Highway 13, and you follow the main road. But what you begin to realize is this Highway 13 turns out it's not a very easy road to follow because there are twists and there are turns. And before long, you're beginning to wonder, are we ever going to arrive at this lake? This main road doesn't seem like it's the road that leads us to the right place. And suddenly, the good time that you were having, the time of anticipation that you were having, going to this hideaway lake, in the cabin, on the lake, doesn't seem to be that thrilling anymore. Your spouse, you're arguing with your spouse. The children in the back seat, they're fighting and screaming and scratching each other. The dog is car sick. And the thought of spending a week in a cabin, on a lake, doesn't sound wonderful anymore. But then, just as you come around the corner, you see a big sign on the road that says, Little Hawk Lake, 15 kilometers. And all of a sudden, you breathe this incredible sigh of relief. You and your spouse turn to each other and you smile. The kids start looking out the window with anticipation. Everybody was once again looking forward to spending time in a cabin on the lake. Why do you think that switch happened? Because that sign provided you an indication that you were on the right road. All of a sudden, you knew where you were going, how you were going to get there, and you could relax and enjoy the rest of the journey. That's exactly what John is trying to describe for us here in these verses we read a few moments ago. It's the kind of assurance, the kind of certainty, the confidence John offers us to us. His readers, reading this epistle, he offers us, you can know. As you're making your way through life, you can know there is a future that can be contained because of your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, so many people are making their way through life and they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know whether they're on the right road or the wrong road. They're living unhappy, unsatisfying life. But let me tell you this. When you know where you are going, when your future is secured, when you have confidence and you place that confidence in the one who is providing that future for you, let me tell you something. It changes everything in your life. Your attitude changes, your destination changes, your purpose changes in your life. Everything changes in your life because you know. Listen. Please listen to this. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where I think sometimes Satan wreaks havoc and is on the loose to create havoc. And yes, I understand people do some foolish and terrible things. And sometimes we feel that the forces of nature run amok sometimes. But let me tell you this. God never promises to you or to me. He never promises freedom from pain or freedom from hardship. He never promises that you won't have any disappointments in life as a follower of Jesus. Listen, we live in a fallen world. And it's important for you to know that because hopefully, when you understand we live in a fallen world, you no longer will put your expectations into this world to deliver you and bring you ultimate hope and ultimate peace, ultimate joy and love. Look how John describes it in verse 20 of chapter 5. He says, and we know, there's that word know again, we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with this true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is the only true God. And he is eternal life. This world is fallen. This world may be fallen, but God has come into this world through Jesus Christ and brought new life with him. So you don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to wonder about what's going to happen to us in this life. Because listen, new life has already come. Jesus brought new life into this world. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're already living eternal life. Eternal life isn't something that is way out there. Eternal life is right now. It's right here. The Bible is describing for us. God brought it to us through Jesus. It is here now. And I can know for certain. I can know beyond any shadow of doubt. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know I have eternal life, and I can deal whatever this life throws at me because I know my future. And that's what we need to hang on to. Now, the second thing that I believe John is saying here is this commitment that I make in Jesus not only gives me confidence that I have eternal life, but it also provides me confidence in the second coming of Christ. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. In this one verse, John uses a very distinctive word here. Look at what it says. It says, "And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame." Now, there's a very key verse in this word, in this verse. It's the word returns. The word returns. So that when he returns, it's describing this revealing that happened. It's the same word that John uses in chapter 1 of his epistle. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says these words, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." Verse 2, "This one who is life itself has revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He is with the Father, and then he was revealed to us." You see that word revealing happening over and over again? That particular word revealing describing for us the invisible becoming visible. Something that once was hidden has now been exposed. Now, when you think about it for a while, and you read the Old Testament for thousands of years throughout the Old Testament, God was there, but he could not be seen. He was hidden. He was hidden behind a pillar of fire, or he was behind a smoke on a mountain. But when Jesus of Nazareth came into this world, the invisible God became visible. Jesus could be seen, he could be heard, he could be touched. And then just as his followers were getting used to having Jesus around, all of a sudden he disappears and returns to heaven. And yes, while we have the Holy Spirit here, Jesus is now invisible. He is hidden once again. But here's what John is saying to us, and this is what should build confidence in all of our hearts. This is what John is saying. Someday, church, listen, someday, Jesus will become visible again. He was revealed, and he will be revealed again. And we will see him just as he is. So what John is trying to describe for us here, to build our faith and to build our confidence in our lives, is this is what he's trying to say to us. He wants us, as we read this epistle, to have no doubt that the Jesus who hung on the cross, the Jesus who was brutalized, the Jesus who was humiliated upon the cross, and then that Jesus who vanished from the earth, that Jesus is coming back one day in power and glory for the entire world to see. His readers, 50 years past, who are now beginning to doubt their faith, his readers to John in the church of Ephesus, needed to hear that. 50 years removed from Christ's first appearing. 50 years since Jesus of Nazareth walked on the earth. Some believers at this point in time have never seen him. And they needed to know, are we ever going to see Jesus again? And John is saying, there is coming a day when he will be revealed again. And listen to me, church, in the 21st century, we need to know that as well. We need to know, even though we are 50 generations, 2,000 years removed from Jesus of Nazareth, and sometimes we think and we have a hard time believing that he even walked on this earth, we have a hard time understanding the Son of God walking on this earth. What John is saying here in the eternal word of God is this. Church, Jesus will come again to this earth. And we need to understand this. Jesus, who will be revealed, will be seen and will be heard by people everywhere. And the assurance and the confidence that John is saying to us is this. It will happen. I remember as a teenager, I remember a scary movie that was shown at youth camp called Thief in the Night. Some of you maybe remember this movie, Thief in the Night. And there was a scary song we used to sing in those days. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one left standing still. I wished we all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Do you remember that song? And I remember as a teenager, well-intentioned youth speakers, man, they used to scare us teenagers about the coming of the Lord and into godly living. And they would say things like, what if Jesus returns today and finds you smoking behind the tabernacle? What if Jesus returns today and you're in a movie theater? Or what if Jesus returns today and you're hanging out with all your bad friends? And all of a sudden, this second coming of the Lord, even though it was supposed to create a lot of hope, inspired more fear in our lives. But let me ask you this. How many of you today are anticipating the second coming of the Lord? How do you feel about the second coming of Jesus, the revealing of Jesus again? In your heart of hearts, does it fill you with hope, or are you fearful? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Are you looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back with great anticipation, great joy? And notice in these next few verses that I'm going to read how John promotes this. Look at this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. He says, since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do right are God's children. God's children. We are God's children. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. In John chapter 3, verse 1, look what he says. See how much, very much our Father is loved. He calls us his children. That is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. You see, if you've put your faith and trust and you have eternal life residing in you, the Bible is describing it for us that we are God's children. And therefore, there is no reason for us to fear the second coming of the Lord. In fact, we can look forward to it. I'm sure you've all seen the pictures on the news, haven't you? Pictures on the news or pictures online where children and spouses are waiting, of the military, are waiting for their family members who've been off fighting in the wars coming back. And you've seen the pictures. Families standing on the tarmac waiting for their mother or father to step off of the big transport plane coming home from the war. And as soon, you've seen the pictures. As soon as the children see their mom or their dad step off of the plane, what do? They are running toward their parent, and they throw themselves with abandonment into their arms. And they're hugging tightly, and they're looking into their face, and they just, you can just see the smiles on their faces, and you can see the loving eyes of a parent upon the child. That is the description. That is the description of John describing for us how we need to be anticipating the return of Christ. We don't have to worry about being left behind. We don't have to run for cover in fear. No. We're looking forward to the welcome that we're going to receive. We can behold him. We will see him as he is. We will become like him when we see him. That's what he's describing. The embrace, the fellowship, the engagement, not in fear, but with anticipation and love. And then we can look forward to the second coming of Christ because the Bible describes for us in 1 John that we will become like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, because we're already God's children, we don't have to be afraid. He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know this. Here's that word know again. Beyond any point of doubt, we have this assurance of knowing that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. You see, when you are somebody's child, you don't just belong to that family. You resemble them. There's nothing you can do about it. You just resemble them. You carry the DNA of your parents in you. There's a fascinating story I read this past week of a pair of identical twins who were separated at birth and raised by different families 40 miles apart with no knowledge of the other's existence. Then when both of them turned 39, they met each other for the very first time and they discovered these incredible similarities. Both of them had been named James by their adoptive parents. Both liked math and hated spelling. Both of them were married twice, first to a woman named Linda and the second time to a woman named Betty. Both had sons named James Allen, and both of them owned a dog named Toy. Both had high blood pressure. Both drove Chevy automobiles. Both worked in law enforcement, and both vacationed at the same beach in Florida. Now, listen. I can't explain all that. Only to say that this little story, illustration, illustrates for us the power of family likeness. You see, it gets passed on, the DNA gets passed on from generation to generation to another generation. So once we have been born of God, we have the life of God within us, and we will be like him. Did you notice what it said in verse 2 of John, 1 John chapter 3? We will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Right now, in this life, we struggle. We struggle to be like Christ at times. In this life, we don't know all the... We just don't see clearly. We just don't do things right. We don't operate as Jesus sometimes would operate in any given situation. Sometimes we can't even hear him through all the noise and all the kerfuffle that's happening in the world and all the promptings that we hear from our sinful nature. Listen, sometimes our life is a mess. But someday, one day, we will see Jesus face to face in all of his glory. And then we will be like him. And we will be like him with all of the longing that we have now to be there. We will be like him in the place where we were that we were born to be. We will be like him in all capacity. And friends, when you know that, that should give you hope for the future. When you know that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Wrap up with this verse. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Now, please notice what John is saying here. John is saying here that the hope of Christ's coming doesn't just encourage us to hang in there through our messes. No. What he is saying is, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back should change us, should shape us into who we should be becoming. Let me illustrate this, what I'm talking about. You all know about the royal family in England, Prince William and his brother Prince Harry. They are the sons of Prince Charles and Lady Diana and the grandsons of Queen Elizabeth. As such, being princes, they could one day, either one of them could one day sit on the throne of Great Britain. And from the day that Prince William and Prince Harry were born, that possibility, that destiny existed for them and shaped every aspect of their life. From the moment that they were born, that possibility of inheriting the throne existed for them. And every aspect of their life, their schooling, their friendships, their family life, their hobbies, their military service, everything was shaped to prepare them of becoming king someday. So when you call somebody a prince, you're not just describing them who they are today, but also who they could be someday. Now listen to this. That's what John is describing here in chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible has called us and called you, called me, a child of God. That is not just a declaration of who you are, but also of who you are becoming and one day will be in Christ. That knowledge, that destiny purifies us. It shapes us. It compels us to live our life in a manner of anticipation to that day when we will be like Jesus and we will reign with him forever and ever and ever. So what does that mean for us? Right now, today, what does that mean for us as a Christ follower? Well, when I look at these verses and I understand the concept of what James is trying to say here in these verses, it gives me incredible hope. It also means that there is never a time that's too late for me to change, to grow, and to make progress. It means that one day, because I've put my faith in Christ, that one day I will become the person that I was born to be when I see Jesus face to face. Now, I don't know how many years I or you have left. There may be many or there may be few. But whatever happens, whether I experience death in this life or I experience Christ's return, I can assure you, I can tell you that one day I will and you will, if you're a true follower of Christ, will be fully conformed into the image of God's Son, and we will reign with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And while none of us knows what the future holds for us or our children, and certainly not our grandchildren, I can stand up here and tell you for certain today, what we do know, absolutely, for certain, is that God has given us eternal life, and that eternal life has begun through His Son, Jesus Christ. And whoever has the Son has life. And when you know that beyond any shadow of doubt, you can face anything in life because your future is totally and completely 100% secure. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would take hold of these simple words today and let us, wherever we are, affirm the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. We have a secure future, and we will not let a pandemic, we will not let a crisis, we will not let upheaval in this world deter us from knowing beyond any shadow of doubt that we have eternity in us. You have secured that through us and in us, Lord. And we ask today, may you give all of us confidence. Give us the confidence by the power of the Holy Spirit to stake our claim to the inheritance that is ours in the powerful name of Jesus. You have secured our future, Lord. We may not know what our future holds for us, but you have secured our future for us. And we believe it, we trust it, we put our faith in it. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you again next week. Have a wonderful week, and may you walk in the knowledge of knowing your future is secure through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.